We have an Old Testament reading. It's one of those readings where verse 1 has already got about 7 different names in it, so it's a bit confusing. So just to try and set a bit of context, imagine for a moment that there is a senior government official from a small and not terribly powerful country. For the sake of argument, let's call him Boris. And Boris is trying to work out what his foreign policy ought to be in the light of a world that seems very chaotic and rapidly changing. And as he's thinking about this, he gets unexpectedly buttonholed by a slightly non-conformist minister from somewhere the other side of town. For the sake of argument, let's call him Steve. And Steve says to Boris, "Don't worry, God's in charge, he will sort it out. By the way, there's even bigger challenges coming just down the line, but God will give you a sign that things will be well." So with that in mind, Nathaniel's going to come and read for us, please, Isaiah chapter 7. Because it wasn't Boris, it was Ahaz, it wasn't London 2016, it was Israel, it was Jerusalem, 7th century BC. It wasn't Steve, it was Isaiah bringing a message to the king who was ruling in Jerusalem. Nathaniel.
When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, "Aram has allied itself with Ephraim." So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, 'Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says: it will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria."
Thank you. There's something about Mary. There always has been, for as long as I've known her. Oh, I know everyone's special and everyone's unique, but she's always stood out from the crowd, has Mary. I say Mary, but of course I know her as Miriam, her Jewish name. Though I guess you think of her as Mary, which seems to be what many people call her. So I'll try to remember to call her Mary as I tell you our story. Well, she has that spark about her, that spirit, that chutzpah we Jews call it. Cheek, vivacity, audacity, how can I put it? I'm sure you know what I mean. I think back to our people's history and the story of another Miriam. You remember Moses' sister? Back in Egypt when our ancestors were slaves? My, there's a place I'd not want to go in a hurry. They treated the Hebrews so badly. And to think it was someone with my name, Joseph, who led the people down there. Boy, things must have been really tough for them to leave home and go all that way. Anyway, when my people were having to do forced labor in Egypt, the Pharaoh's law said all their baby boys had to be thrown into the river Nile. And Miriam's mother had a new baby boy. She struggled to keep the baby secret, but the time came when it just wasn't possible any longer, and the baby had to go into the river, poor thing. So the mother made a basket and made it waterproof. The Lord didn't actually say you couldn't do that, and left her precious baby son in the water. And young Miriam hid in the reeds nearby to see what happened to her baby brother. What happened? Why am I telling you this? You must know it. Was that the Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and felt sorry for him. And Miriam came out of hiding and actually said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I find you a Hebrew wet nurse for the baby to look after him?" Then she went and got the baby's own mother. Now how's that for chutzpah? So Moses' mother got her baby back and even got paid to look after him because of how bold and quick-witted Miriam was. But anyway, back to my Miriam, my Mary. I said there was something about her. It wasn't her looks, though she has a lovely open face. It's more her attitude. She's always lively, vivacious. She's usually good company. But she can also be serious when she has to. She can be determined. And she's always devout. No doubt about that. It means a lot to her to obey the Lord's law. Come to think of it, almost the only times when her eyes lose that spark is when she feels she has failed to honour the Holy One. I have to say that's something else that makes her stand out from the crowd. We live in Galilee, up in the north of the Jews' land, and Galilee's full of people who don't seem too bothered to please God the way a Jew should. A lot of our neighbours aren't Jewish at all. The place was known as Galilee of the Gentiles as long ago as the prophets in the days of old, and it's no better now, and especially not with the Romans holding the real power. Try too hard to please the Lord and you can be laughed at. And not just by the Gentiles in the area. It's sad. Mary, though, was the kind of girl I'd always wanted as my wife. When it became clear that the discussions between her family and mine were going well, I was delighted. She's a fair few years younger than me, but that's normal in our society, and I had no doubt that she would be a wonderful wife. I was looking forward to us building a life together, getting to know one another, and having a family of our own. I was eager to love and protect this young woman, so demure and yet so feisty as well. I wanted to provide for her and make a home for her, with her. After all, I think I can say this honestly, a good reputation in the town, and my business is steady. I'm a carpenter. And my work is making fine things out of wood, tables, ploughs, whatever, and mending things as well. It can be hard work, but I enjoy it, and I take a pride in my craftsmanship. I feel it's what I can offer to the Lord. So the time came, and we were betrothed, not yet man and wife, but pledged to one another. There was nothing to stand in the way of our marriage and our happiness. But then things started to go wrong, seriously wrong. At first, it looked like a minor problem. Mary was unwell for a while. I didn't know what the matter was. Women's issues, that's all they told me. But I was concerned, of course. Even worse, Mary seemed a bit distracted, even uneasy when we were together. The lively girl I thought I knew became shy and withdrawn. Was she having doubts? Did she not want to marry me after all? I thought everyone felt we were well suited, and from all that our families had said, both of us were very happy with the match. I tried to tell myself that it was nervousness, which would be natural. Marriage is a big step. Then Mary made plans to go away for a while. She had relatives out in the hill country down south, and she let it be known that she was going to stay with them. How long, I asked. She couldn't say, but certainly a few weeks. Well, I thought, if that steadies her nerves, then it's for the best. The wedding preparations were getting a bit fraught, like these things always do, but our families could keep planning without needing Mary there all the time. Only she was away for about 3 months. And when she came back, there was something different about her. The old confidence was back, but she was calmer, quieter, steadier. I reckon she put a bit of weight on. Doesn't do to say it, but I noticed. And sometimes she acted like her back was giving her pain, which I couldn't understand at all. And that's when the rumours started. Nazareth isn't a big town, and pretty much everyone knows pretty much everyone else's business, except some old gossip started the tale that Mary, my Mary, honest, God-fearing Mary, was pregnant. I didn't believe it, but you know how it is. Some people will accept anything they hear, especially if there's a bit of scandal about it. Well, the rumours went on, and she began to look pregnant as well. So where had she been? And what had she done? She seemed to avoid me as much as possible. I guess it was about a week after Mary came back from Judea that my mother and sister took me on one side to talk. They said that from what they had heard and seen, it did seem true. Mary was almost certainly carrying a child. I think they had been planning to confront me and demand to know if the baby was mine. As if I would dare to do such a thing before we were married. Let me be clear, I would never commit such a grave sin against God. But from my reaction, from the shock on my face when they told me their conclusion, they knew there was no need to ask me that. I was a broken man, shaking and tearful, with all my plans and hopes suddenly unravelling. Whose was this child? No one knew. Some of the gossip said Mary had sinned while she was away from home. Again, I wondered, where exactly had she been? Just who were those relatives? But my mother said that with hindsight, the signs were there before Mary went away, and the pregnancy seemed too far advanced to have begun after she left Nazareth. What was I to do? I felt betrayed. How could Mary do this? I felt affronted. She was pledged to be my wife, not some other man's plaything. I felt uneasy. Could I marry a woman who was already unfaithful to me? What kind of marriage would that produce? The years ahead suddenly looked dark and full of trouble, pain, and mistrust. And then I heard even crazier tales. Talk of an angel visiting Mary and giving her a message to say that her child would be a gift from God himself. Even though I know what Isaiah prophesied centuries ago about a young woman's child being called Emmanuel, God with us, those tales sounded like utter nonsense. I mean, that sort of thing doesn't happen nowadays, does it? But I still loved Mary. I could have made a scene and exposed her to public humiliation, but she was going to face enough of that anyway. It would be vindictive and unfair to make it even worse. So in the end, I made my difficult decision. I would not go through with the marriage. There had been too much damage to our relationship for me to be comfortable. That would be right. But I would end the betrothal as quietly as possible, with no fuss or rancour. That was for the best, I felt. 2 nights after I came to that decision, but before I had told anyone what I was going to do, I had the most unusual experience I've had in, well, years. I was sleeping soundly, better than for weeks. I was sure of what to do, and I felt at peace about it. And then in the middle of the night came the most vivid dream I have ever known. I dreamed that I was in my workshop cutting wood when I heard a noise. I looked up and there was a very bright figure standing by the window. I couldn't see his face properly. It wasn't the sun shining in behind him. There was a light coming from this man, this stranger. I had no idea how or when he'd come in. The workshop door was closed, but my heart was pulsing rapidly, and I could barely breathe, let alone speak. There was such a sense of holiness in the place. Then he spoke, and I just knew that this was one of God's messengers, an angel. He addressed me as Son of David. Well, I know my ancestry goes back to Israel's great king, and I'm proud of that. But the way he said it gave it more meaning than I'd ever realized. Then he told me to marry Mary after all, because she was pregnant, but with a gift from God. I remember he said three more things after that. He said the child would be a boy. Well, if that's true, I suppose it's some kind of a sign. He said the baby was to be named Jesus, Joshua in Hebrew, the name of another great leader from our nation's history, the man who led Israel after Moses died and who brought the people into the land God had promised them, where we live now. And Joshua, or Jesus, means God rescues. Which leads to the final thing the angel said. This God-given baby, this special gift, would save his people. Not from the Romans and their jackboot rule over our land, and not from the hardships of poverty which so many of us face all through our lives, but from our sins. Then I woke up, and it was still night, and the house was in darkness. What was I to do now? I had a strange sense that somehow I'd been given a choice. God had visited me, well, sent his angel, and asked my obedience, my cooperation. He'd not told me that I must marry Mary in spite of what had happened, but he had told me not to be afraid to marry her. The things he explained to me showed that she would need protection and support more than ever. Would I provide this for her? Could I be there for her after all? I would have to go back on my decision to end the betrothal, and I hate undoing a decision, but at least I'd told no one. And things would be different from the way we'd thought. There was no going back, and we would have to make new plans. Yet at the same time, I knew that I really had no choice at all. The Lord God, the God of Israel, had spoken to me, and wanted my obedience. He had reminded me of my place in his people as a descendant of the kings who had once ruled our nation. He had brought alive for me those old words of prophecy, the strange tale about the baby who would be a sign that God was breaking into the nation's history again to set the people free. He had spoken about rescue from the deep darkness within, and I'd known enough of that myself those past few weeks with my anger and pain at Mary and what I believed that she'd done. And then my despair about the future. I knew we needed rescuing, even if I'd never understood it properly before this crisis. A choice, but no choice. If I aspired to serve the Lord God, I must obey. His word had been so clear that I had no doubt about the truth of it. If I turned away at this point, I sensed that my real purpose in life would have been missed. Tables and ploughs are all very well, but God had offered me so much more, even though I'd neither expected nor wanted it. Still, it wasn't easy. The prophet's words spoke of upheaval and turmoil before the child was more than a toddler. Was God going to rescue his people that quickly? That was a frightening thought, too. I struggled in the darkness. But as dawn broke, I knelt before my God and told him I would marry Mary. As I thought ahead in the next hours and days, several things became clear. To begin with, the rumours about Mary would carry on and spread further afield, no doubt, for as long as it seemed that she'd conceived before we were married. Well then, we must be married at once. It was important to end that suspicion before it went through the whole area. If people wanted to think we had sinned, we would have to let them. I could not afford the pride of justifying myself before the whole town. At least our consciences would be clear before God. Secondly, I knew that our marriage would not start as marriages normally do. We would be husband and wife. But I also sensed that it was important for Mary to bear the child before we sealed our union in the usual way. Such was the importance of the baby she was carrying. I cannot explain quite why this was so. I'm a carpenter, as I said, and no theologian, but the conviction was real nonetheless. And then I knew, indeed I still know, that we have a hard task ahead of us. Mary and I are to raise a child who is unique. Of that too, I'm convinced. I know I don't feel up to such a task. Why, parenthood itself is daunting enough without this added weight. What if we get it wrong? What if we don't teach the boy enough of the faith? What if we set him a bad example from our ordinary human weakness? When other children come later, what if we treat them differently because of what we know about the eldest? We have to remain close to the Lord and seek his wisdom at every turn. Yet if he's called us to this task, surely he will make us able to do it. This much too I know from the stories in the scriptures, the tales of David, my ancestor, and Joshua, whose name the boy will share, and Moses and Miriam, of whom I spoke earlier. So much of that still lies in the future. But my first resolution, that we must marry sooner rather than later, well, that, I'm pleased to say, we have done. Mary is now my wife. We are starting to make a home together, here in Nazareth. Now, though, I hear new rumours, which are so serious, they may well, thanks be to God, turn people's minds and tongues away from thoughts of Mary and her baby. We are, as I said earlier, under the heel of the Romans, who demand our obedience and want our money. And it is said that the Caesar in Rome wants more money, so he intends to count the people throughout the world over whom he holds sway. Everyone will have to register and become liable for tax. But the very counting is, to a strict Jew, an abomination, and has been so for many a long year since David sinned by proudly counting Israel's fighting men. If this rumour proves to be true, there is likely to be plenty of upheaval from those who will resist Caesar's arithmetic even to the point of death. There could be riots and bloodshed. Some of my fellow Jews feel very strongly about these things. What's more, I did hear talk of every man having to go back to his hometown to register. A pointless imposition, sending half the world out on the roads. For us, that would be complicated. I would have either a heavily pregnant wife or a newborn baby to care for. Worse, it could be dangerous. It would take us back to Bethlehem in Judea, only a few miles from Jerusalem, where Herod maintains his iron grip on power under the Romans. Herod, as I'm sure you already know, is not a true Jew, and many of my people despise him in spite of that impressive temple he's building in the city. His reputation is appalling. They say, but quietly, not in public, that he is an evil tyrant who stamps out any sign of dissent or any threat to his regime. Even his own family are said to have fallen foul of his jealous temper. he would not take kindly to a resurgence of the authentic monarchy of Israel. In Nazareth, at least, we should be fairly safe on that score. Nazareth is a forgotten backwater, well away in the north. But Bethlehem, my roots are there, for that is David's town, and I have relatives there. If we have to travel there, it will be good to see the place again, and to show Mary where my ancestors lived for many years. But being so close to Herod's prying eyes and loyal henchmen, that worries me. I still wonder why the Lord did not tell me earlier what he had planned and save me the anxiety of that first decision. But now Mary and I are really sure we've been led by God. We know in outline the task to which he has called us and the awful responsibility he has placed into our hands. It is not a gift I had wanted. But now we wait with excitement, but also trepidation, for the arrival of this gift. Something indescribable is happening to us, and we can't tell how great its impact will be. Yet there are also new uncertainties. I've already mentioned the challenges of parenthood. At a practical level, I must raise this boy as my own, even though I know he's not my flesh and bone. And I've already said how much greater the task will be, since this is God's own son. I scarcely understand what that might mean, never mind how to help in its fulfillment. I also keep feeling those lurking anxieties about the threatened census and our safety in Bethlehem. That too is only a little town. And I am known as belonging to David's line. If I arrive with a newborn son, the place will soon buzz with excitement, and some folk will be quick to kindle the flames of messianic fervour. To my mind, the sooner we're out of there and safely back in Nazareth, the better. I could do without the complications Bethlehem may entail. Are God's gifts always this unwelcome, this painful, this challenging? No, surely not. Are they always this dangerous? When I think of the other ways he's blessed me, with a home, a trade, a wife, I know that many of his gifts are pure pleasure to receive. Yet sometimes those gifts too can carry a challenge. If I'm honest with you, I am apprehensive about the years ahead. Yet I know that the Lord God can be trusted. He has led us so clearly, and I'm sure that the unwanted gift I now await with such anxiety will become a blessing to all God's people. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 1, and Jill's going to read to us. Matthew 1 from verse 18. Thank you.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you. Joseph had been on quite a journey already, through confusion, uncertainty, and pain. He'd reached a point where some of those things had been resolved, but we know, even if he had no more than some doubts and hunches, that the road ahead involved more confusion, uncertainty, and pain. It's much the same for us, I suspect. Happy Christmas, and welcome to the life of faith.